of our visitors. We're so glad to have you be in our service today, and I know you enjoyed the song service. I love the songs that were selected, and they spoke to me as I hope they spoke to you. We are coming to the end of our study of the book of James. The text today is James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. James chapter 5, 13 to 16. This section of scripture has been used in many important ways in the history of Christian thought. It is the basis for the Roman Church teaching that there is a sacrament called extreme unction. It is oftentimes used by those who believe in modern day faith healing. And it is of great interest to us who are Christians and who believe so strongly in prayer. So it's an important part of scripture. And I read it to us now. Is anyone among you troubled? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This section of scripture also poses some trouble to many of us who believe firmly in the words of scripture, but who sometimes feel like our experiences are not always borne out by the promises made in scripture. I'll be the first to say to you that sometimes the hardest trials I have experienced as a Christian is in not having the prayer for the sick person who is very close to me answered. And I don't have all the answers to those problems, but it's good for us to study the scripture and renew our faith in what they say. The King James Version that many of us grew up with says, if anyone among you is afflicted. The Revised used the word suffering, if any among you is suffering. I like the NIV word trouble because it's generic. If anyone is in trouble, he should pray to God. Because it encompasses all the suffering and problems or hardships, and including sickness, but sickness is especially addressed in the scripture as well. When we are in trouble, prayer comes naturally, doesn't it? I was thinking of a song that we used to sing, part of the old gospel song books, I Must Tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. And that is a natural response anytime that we have problems in our personal lives or in the lives of those that we're close to. We instantly go to prayer. And there's a reason for that, because in Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present help in trouble. And it not only is personal prayer, but as this scripture in James indicates, there is community prayer that is involved in all of this as well. Not simply the prayer of the person who is in trouble, but it is the community prayer of all the Christians that becomes important in this event. When the Apostle Peter and James the Apostle were arrested, Herod realized that when he put James the Apostle to death, that pleased the population of the city. And so he arrested Peter. And the text in Acts chapter 12 says, so Peter was kept in prison. But the next word is, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And then we have the story of Peter's escape from the jail and coming to the house where the church was meeting. And the irony is that they were meeting, praying for his deliverance from the trouble that was facing him, and he stood at the door of that house and knocked. The prayer, whenever we have trouble, should be more than a request for deliverance from trouble, although probably most of us, that's to get us out of this. But it should also be, in the teachings of James, a prayer for discernment, that we might learn from that trouble. You recall the very first chapter says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then he added this word, if any of you lack wisdom, that is, if you lack wisdom of seeing some purpose, some benefit for the experience that you are going through, let him pray to God, who gives generously, without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Combining these two sections of James, our prayer in times of trouble should be for deliverance and for discernment. He also says, now, if any of you are happy, let him sing. The Revised Standard gave the word cheerful rather than happy, but I'm pleased with the word happy. A dominant feature of the early church was its joyful singing. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there is a section there that is devoted to the conduct of the public assembly of the church. They were abusing that in some respects at Corinth, and so Paul had to address how they were misusing even their spiritual gifts. And he says about those who wanted to sing in language or some kind of made up words so that they didn't know what they were saying and neither did the audience. He said, I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my understanding also. It was important that their singing, as well as their praying, be done in an intelligible way. Because he says, I will pray with my spirit and I will pray with my understanding and I will sing with my spirit and I will sing with my understanding. The churches of Christ at Ephesus and Colossae were instructed in their congregational singing, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to Colossae he said, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. No wonder it says, if you are happy, are joyful, the natural response to that is to sing. Now, to prayer and sickness, which is, in my mind, the more difficult part of this reading. If you read in church history the different pronouncements by the synods and by the various councils of the church in the Middle Ages, you will read about the development of the sacrament that the Roman Church calls extreme unction. And they will be citing this passage. I think there is, I don't want to be overcritical of that, because there's some value to the idea that if someone is about to pass or to die, to have spiritual leaders of the church nearby in prayer. There's a value to that. The problem with using the section in James to support that is because James seems to say that the prayer will cause the person to get well, not die. Read it again. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So it's not like it's extreme unction as we understand that doctrine of just before one passes, or as one passes, they have this special prayer that's said over them in the anointment of oil. James says the experience should be that expectation of wellness, not death. In our brotherhood, the view of this passage has been variously discussed, and two very different opinions about the passage have been adopted by some of our commentators. One view is that the teaching on prayer in this passage and the healing that relates to that prayer refers to the gift, the miraculous gift of healing that the early church had, which we no longer possess in the church. Jesus endowed the apostles with the power to perform miraculous healing. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. That was a special anointment which was given to the 12 apostles by Jesus himself. We know in the early days of the establishment of the church, various gifts of the Holy Spirit were distributed among members of the church. And that is explained to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good." This is what's very important, is that whatever gift one received was to be administered not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Notice the distinction between knowledge and wisdom. Not everybody who's knowledgeable is very wise in the use of that wisdom, of that knowledge. So here there is a spirit of wisdom, there's a spirit of knowledge. To another, a message of, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, and to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Paul says all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. In that, we are led to believe that the individual did not say, you know, I think I want the spirit of speaking in tongues, or I want the spirit to heal, or I want the spirit to not of knowledge, or I want the spirit of healing. It's not that you selected the spirit and trained yourself for it. It was given to each one by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit decided it needed to be distributed. And while Paul affirms that some had received a gift of healing, he makes it clear that not all received that gift. Rhetorically, he asks in this passage, do all have gifts of healing? And so the question is whether James is describing the procedure that was used in the earliest times while the gift of miraculous healing was part of the church's practice. J.W. McGarvey, a scholar of another age, believed that to be true, and he has greatly influenced our brotherhood in accepting that view. One of my teachers and professors in graduate school, Dr. J.W. Roberts, has written a commentary on the book of James, and he says while he leans toward the view that the healing in this passage was miraculous healing produced by men who had the spiritual gift of healing, he cautions that that is not necessarily the only acceptable view of what James is saying. I guess one inference that supports this view that it dealt with the miraculous healing that the church was endowed with in the first century is the promise of inevitable success. Whereas we know that through prayer, we do not have inevitable success in the matter of healing today. Healing in this section of reading was not merely possible or probable, but it was inevitable. At least that's the reading as we first understand it. There is another view in our brotherhood equally acceptable, and that is that it did not restrict the reading of James chapter 5 to the period of time of miraculous healing, but deals with what the church is to do at all times and through all times. And the primary lesson is for us that in the matter of physical healing and illness, that prayer is an important ingredient in the relief and healing process. This is more how I personally have come to see this passage. James says, let them use an oil. We know that oil in the Bible is used in two different ways. It was used as an anointing process. When the prophet Samuel went to Jesse's home to find the next king of Israel, and he was searching among the sons of Jesse, he finally came across David, who had been out in the field. And though he was very young, and it will be decades before he actually becomes king, Samuel anoints him with oil in the process of kind of setting one apart. And so oil could be used in the sense of anointment to a position. But in the Bible, oil is also used for medicinal purposes. You recall the statement in Jeremiah. And there's a great Christian hymn written from this statement. Is there no balm in Gilead? Balm is anointment. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? And the song that has been written based on this passage says, yes, there is a balm in Gilead. In Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, the man who was robbed and beaten and was bleeding and in terrible straits, it says that this Samaritan went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Well, wine, of course, has the purifying and oil has the healing qualities. So oil was used not only to as a symbol of anointment, but rather it was used as a for medicinal and healing process. Oil was not necessarily a cure for every disease, yet James seems to call for the use of oil in every instance of prayer of healing. That poses a problem to some who hold the same view that I do. The other thing that is unique to James that we must talk about is the combination of the problem of sin and sickness. One may read it as dealing with situations in which the person is physically ill, possibly as a result of being spiritually ill. I'll read it again. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. That's the physical healing. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So it seems to combine in that reading this idea that sometimes illnesses might be the result of either the sin itself, or perhaps the presence of sin has created a mental state in which one is subject to physical illness. We know that a guilty conscience can cause physical expressions of illness. David wrote several psalms about his experience in the sin with Bathsheba. One of them, of course, the one about forgiveness that he received is Psalm 51. But Psalm 32 is also about that same experience. And it seems to confirm what we have learned in modern medicine, and that is a lot of sick people really are sick first psychologically because of sin. When I kept silent, that's before Nathan the prophet has come to David. Psalm 32 says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And also, when he forgave the guilt, when he received forgiveness, his health was restored. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. What we call psychosomatic medicine is very early described in the Scriptures itself. Well, what about prayer and healing today? There are three dominant ideas. The first is that prayer has no effect on healing at all. Even if a patient believes in prayer, prayer has nothing to do with his getting well. That's the view of the atheist, the unbeliever. The second view would be not that harsh, but it says that prayer is like a placebo. It is effective if that person believes it is effective, and only because the person believes it's effective. That's sort of the kinder idea that many people espouse. Yes, prayer helps. It's like taking a placebo. If you think it's going to make you well, that's good. But if you don't believe in it, it does nothing for you. The third view, and I think the Christian view, is that prayer is intrinsically helpful. Whether the person who is sick believes in prayer or knows that prayers are being offered. In recent weeks, I have talked to Katie and John Bixby, who were members here many years ago. And of course, John has had tremendous health problems in Oklahoma and treatment. Evidently, Katie has a new phone, and when she tries to do something with her phone that she doesn't understand, it rings my number in Houston. So I've had two talks with her, none of which was planned, but it was kind of a serendipity because I got to talk to John, who has just gone through so many procedures and now is remarkably well. And I want to tell you, John Gibson would say to you today, prayer by the church is involved in the healing process. He'd have no doubt about that. Neither should we. In fact, there is an interest in the medical community, several articles I read, about how to tap into this idea that is shown by just experiences, that people who pray and who have others praying for them, those people get well faster than those who don't believe in prayer. And there's a lot of anecdotal evidence that that's true. And so the medical profession would like to tap into that. And it's not considered to be an alternative medicine, but a complementary medicine. Now, I used to really have a reaction to the statement, it's anecdotal. What that means, and it means that it's not scientifically verified through the scientific method. Now, the scientific method says if you do the same thing every time, the results should be the same. We're not saying that that is how you establish the power of prayer. But there's nothing wrong with taking stories, anecdotal stories, that in themselves might be true, even though we can't duplicate their stories. If they are true, that's just as much truth as if it were verified by the scientific method. And there seems to be no question, even in skeptical minds, that prayer is effective. And especially if the person has a community praying for them. One of the things about this church, if you're ever a part of the Broadway church, you're always a part of it. That's why the Bixbys, who moved away decades ago, still call. And when they face a problem, they say, we want Broadway to pray for us. And this is such a small but powerful group that prays for those who are ill. Faith in God can be an important factor in health. And that's what James is affirming. I want to close with a brief summary of, even in the time when the church had miraculous healing as part of its practice, of what happened to sick Christians. The first shows that sometimes prayer caused the intervention of God in the healing process. One of my favorite stories is from the book of Philippians. Paul is in prison in Rome, and they have sent their minister Epaphroditus all the distance to Rome with a gift to pay for Paul's needs while he's incarcerated, and also with the instruction to Epaphroditus, don't come back to Philippi. You stay there, and you be our representative, and you serve Paul in his needs. But as the passage, as the book tells us, he's sending Epaphroditus back to them. And he says, I think it is necessary to send him back to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. Almost died. And I have highlighted this next sentence. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. What Paul is saying is God intervened in the healing process so that Epaphroditus would get well and be able to be returned to his home congregation in Philippi. And Paul says, God had mercy on him, but not only on him, but on me, that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. Can you hear Paul saying, dear Lord, don't let him die. I couldn't take it. I have enough problems. Don't compound my problems with the death of this great servant of Christ. I think that's a wonderful story. And it shows that in those days, the intervention of prayer helped in the recovery of those who are sick. Sometimes the believer was encouraged to use whatever medicinal means were available. In other words, there's no miraculous healing. You need to do what the doctors recommend or what medicine says. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach problems. Evidently, Timothy had stomach problems. And you know, not every part of the world is it safe to drink their water. And so he says, stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So there's the advice in the New Testament. Turn to medicine for its healing process. Sometimes the believer did not receive any medical relief from his illness and had to bear that experience. Paul was writing to Timothy during his second imprisonment in Rome, and he said, I left Trophimus in Miletus. He just didn't say, I left him in Miletus. He said, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Nothing could be done for Trophimus at that time. Neither prayer nor any known medication had made him well, and so he had to leave this good brother sick in Miletus. Sometimes the believer did not receive any medical relief from his illness through prayer or by medication. And I remind you that Paul's thorn in the flesh is often interpreted as being some kind of illness or disease that was very debilitating, or perhaps of such nature that it would repulse people in its symptoms. And though he prayed for it to be removed, God never removed it. He had to bear it. But what is true in all instance, God said, I am going to give you the grace that you can endure the experience. And that's a wonderful promise.
Quite fortunate today for having been here to hear the message Alan delivered in terms of its informative and inspirational nature. And one of the things I want to do is to make sure that since you didn't have an opportunity to jot down notes, we will have this message up on our website today. As soon as we can get it together, we'll put it on our website so that you can go to the website, pull up this message. It'll be under sermons and Alan's name today. I want you to take out pencil and paper and jot down some of the inspirational messages from Alan's word today. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so much for your message and your messenger. We know, Heavenly Father, the message we received today is one that was delivered through Alan from you. For us, as we struggle with healing, as we struggle with doubt, as we struggle with the many maladies that we have, we know, Heavenly Father, the answers are with you. And we know, Heavenly Father, that if we put our faith, our energy, and our effort into commanding ourselves and bringing ourselves in alignment with you, Heavenly Father, the ends will be justified. We pray, Heavenly Father, we remain faithful, we remain loving, and we continue to learn, continues to learn as much as we can, as often as we can, to stay in prayer. We're so grateful, Heavenly Father, for the many visitors we have today. We pray them a safe return home. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we've been blessed by having them with us. And we pray that we've been a blessing to them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed. Amen.